Conversation with a random woman. Not a good idea in those days. Frowned upon. It's not illegal, but it is certainly frowned upon. So you don't start a conversation with a woman. Secondly, it's a Samaritan woman. So for a self-respecting Jew to interact with a Samaritan of any kind is a big deal. She's a Samaritan woman. And the third thing is it's the middle of the day. What does this tell us? Who goes to draw water at the middle of the day? So probably somebody who's a bit of an outcast in society. And so it's implying to us that this woman is not respected. If she were respected in society, she would have gone to get her water early in the morning or later in the afternoon. But she's there in the middle of the day by herself. There's something wrong. There's a story here. But nonetheless, Jesus makes contact with her and asks her to give him a drink. He initiates the contact in this unthreatening, simple way. And again, like this, we might ask, is Jesus, why would he say, give me something to drink? And there is a very deep and meaningful answer to that. And here it is. You ready? Jesus was thirsty. And so am I. So he's inviting her into conversation, human being to human being. I'm thirsty. You're obviously here because you're thirsty too. And this, all of this, the fact that Jesus even sees this woman, never mind acknowledges her, never mind finds a common ground with her, all of this is amazing to him, to her. And it's really piqued her curiosity. So from verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you've nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus, you can see him so deliberately throwing out bait. You know, while we're talking about water, do you want some living water, you know? And she's interested. And she understands the implication, I think, that he's implying that he has something better to offer her than water out of Jacob's well. Now, the woman draws us a common ground here as well. It's fascinating. She says, hey, we are both descendants of Jacob. The Samaritans and the Jews are connected through the lineage of Abraham and Jacob. Jacob's our father. Are you greater than him? Why would she even say that? I think she's thinking, are you implying, Jesus, that you got a better option than our father Jacob's well? Are you maligning our father Jacob? Surely not. And he's not. He's just saying, I have something to offer you that Jacob, our ancestor, our history, our pedigree, could not possibly offer you. And so he carries on from verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So just in case she missed what he's implying, he gets really clear. Yes, I'm offering you something better. I'm offering you eternal life because Jesus knows this much about this woman. She is thirsty. She's thirstier than she thinks she is. She has a spiritual thirst. And here's the thing. Church, you need to understand that we live in a very, very thirsty world. That the people that you live with and work with and pass on the streets and drive by in the traffic are thirsty people. And we see how people are constantly trying to quench that thirst with the things of this world. And it's always been that way. It's the story of mankind. We are thirsty. And so we try and quench that thirst with money or success or sex or substances or entertainment or food or whatever it might be. And yet we wake up the next day or a couple of hours later and that thirst remains. And that thirst sometimes is more intense than it ever was before. And I believe God was already working in the life of this woman at the well and was exposing, shining a light and saying, you have a deep thirst. A deep, deep thirst. And we need to open our eyes to see the thirst of the world. And the crazy ways that people are trying to quench that thirst. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine, and he was... It was just before we left Johannesburg to come here, and he was leaving South Africa to go overseas, and we managed to catch a cup of coffee just before he left and started chatting. And he'd been through some incredible trauma a couple of months earlier, and he was sitting there around that cup of coffee and explaining to me how he's trying to deal with that trauma. And this was a flavor of a thirst quencher that I've never heard of before. You know, there's so many different things out in the world, and he was trying to convince me that if you really want to deal with inner pain and turmoil, here's the answer: ice baths. And for about half an hour, he explained to me what he does every day is he has this ice bath to the point where he feels like his lungs are going to pop and his heart's going to stop completely. And then he comes out of it and he feels so incredibly alive. And then he does it again the next day and the next day and the next day. And I realized he was actually trying to evangelize me into ice baths. And I've thought about it for a second. And then we moved to Durban and now I'm terrified of ice like everyone else in Durban. Okay, cold weather and cold things are not going to happen. But he was so passionate. This, he had found something that for a moment seemed to quench his thirst. But the more we chatted, I said, yeah, that's all good and well, but what's happening on the inside? I mean, you're doing something that your body is responding to, but that inner thirst still remains, does it not? So, Jesus pushes in a little bit more deeply into this woman's life and her story. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here, which would be the right thing to do. I need to speak to you in the presence of your husband. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus knew more about this woman than could possibly have just known by deduction. The Holy Spirit has obviously shown Jesus. He has this kind of word of knowledge, if you like. He knows about this woman's story. Can you imagine how exposed she must have felt at that moment? But the fact that Jesus chose to talk to her and engage with her, give her the time of day, shows that Jesus is not judging or condemning her, even though he knows everything. And it's so that it ought to be with us. When we engage with the people of the world, we do it in such a way that though we know their sin, and though we see how they try to quench that thirst in unhealthy and unhelpful ways, we don't judge, we don't condemn, we still choose to engage. Now, they go through for the next couple of verses this conversation about the differences of the way that their two religions line up. So the Samaritans believed that their holy city was Samaria, and there was a mountain there where they would worship, and the Jews believed in Jerusalem and Mount Zion, and they kind of compare notes on this. But eventually it gets more to the point in verse 25, when the woman says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You got it right. It's me. I am Messiah. He drops this truth bomb, full revelation of who he is, his identity, her salvation. And she becomes an instant evangelist. We're told then later on, the woman left her water jar, so she didn't even give Jesus water at the end of the day. She totally forgot about that. Dropped the jar there. Went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. can this be the Christ? So she becomes the evangelist. She brings the whole town out to meet Jesus. And suddenly the gospel takes root there and starts spreading wide throughout Samaria. Isn't that incredible? Woman has a deep connection with Jesus, and now the gospel starts to spread wide. There's much more that we could say about that passage. So much more going on there. But I want to just take a couple of things. I'm going to take six if you're counting down. Six practical things that I think we can learn from this. As we prepare, here's the deal. We prepare now to be as Jesus was in the world, to go and be his witnesses and to share our faith in the world. If you're not prepared to actually be Jesus' witness and to share your faith in the workplace or wherever God takes you, you can go now, I guess. No, don't go. Don't go. Listen up. But you really need to wrestle with it. I'm actually willing to be obedient to the commission that Jesus has given us. Here's a couple of things. The first thing I think we need to learn from Jesus, we need to be prayed up about this. Be prayed up. Spending time in God's presence, soaking in his presence. So much so that you're hearing God's voice leading you. I think Jesus heard the Father's voice from his hours and hours in honest prayer and wrestling with God. But he heard the Father whispering in his ear, the Holy Spirit telling him, you need to go to Sychar today. You need to go to that town. There is a woman there. There is a divine appointment. That's why Jesus needed to go through Samaria, because the Father told him to. And we ought to be so intimate with the Lord in prayer that when he says, I need you to go to that shopping center, I need you to speak to that person, we're hearing his voice. We're alert to his promptings. And that only comes through prayer. Prayer. Spending time. When we're not spending time with the Lord in prayer, we're deaf to his leading. And that's a dangerous place to be. We will miss opportunities. And we will botch up opportunities when we're not prayed up properly. The second thing is to be prepared. Be prepared to share the gospel. I don't want to ask you to put your hands up, but I don't know how many of you would be actually comfortable sharing the gospel with someone. Are you able to articulate the good news of the gospel? And if you're not, maybe start there. And there are plenty of resources, you know, where you can learn to share the gospel, plenty of ways of doing that, where you can explain what it is that Jesus has done and why that matters and why that is the only hope for the world. 1 Peter 3:15, I love this verse. It says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. And I love it when I see a Christian who's got a couple of tracts in his Bible. You know, a tract, just a little booklet with a basic explanation of the gospel. That means they're ready. And if somebody shows an interest or they spark up a conversation, they can give it to that person. At least you know how to tell that story. At least, you know, there was an old-fashioned way, but it still works. The way where you draw the chasm, and this chasm between man and God, and a cross that helps us to bridge that chasm. There are multiple different ways. If you really are clueless on it, come and chat to me. I'd love to help you and coach you. And maybe it's something we need to do as a church. Learn to actually articulate the gospel. But when you pair the gospel with your own story, it's a dynamite package. Are you prepared to share your story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Because although someone might argue with your presentation of the gospel, nobody can argue with your personal experience. It's one of our most powerful weapons in evangelism, your story. And you might think, oh yeah, but you know what? My story is it's not very colorful. It's not very exciting. No jail time. No, you know, none of that kind of stuff. I've often felt like that. It doesn't matter. It's your story. And it's real. And I'll talk a little bit more about the authenticity of a story, of a testimony. Be prepared, though. Practice it. Write it down. Be prepared, and actually with your eyes open, that perhaps today I might meet somebody who needs to know, needs to hear the gospel. The third thing, be brave. Be brave. Okay, I think this is the greatest fear of most comfortable Christians. You know, we don't live under persecution. We're not worried about our lives. The thing that terrifies us most as Christians is we might have to say something to somebody one day about it. And I get it. Particularly if you're not an extrovert. And chatting to people about important things is not easy or comfortable for you. Folks, I do think we need to be brave, though. I think it's important. It's not a matter of life and death. It's way more important than that. We're talking about eternities here. We need to be brave. Take those steps. There's a great book that was written not a long time ago called Walk Across the Room. It was about evangelism. And just daring to make that first point of contact. Jesus takes, as we saw, some serious risks in approaching this woman. And you might have to take a risk in starting up a conversation about him with somebody else. But honestly, what is the worst thing that could happen? Someone might say, I don't want to talk to you about this. Or they might start arguing with you. I doubt you will lose your life over this. If you did, it would be worth it, but I doubt that's what's going to happen. And yes, maybe they'll laugh you off. Maybe they'll brush you aside. But maybe, just maybe, they will engage. Maybe. One thing is for sure, though, if you don't take that first step in courageous faith, you will never know. You will never, ever know. And we're reminded, not every person that even Jesus spoke to responded in faith and obedience. So if they discarded Jesus, if they rejected him, if they laughed in his face, they will do the same to you. But there will be some who will listen and respond. The third thing I want to say is be creative. Be creative. So Jesus is creative in starting the conversation. Common denominator, water. Let's talk about water. You know, there's this thing called living water. In fact, it's a person, it's me, you know, and he takes water and he plays with the idea of water. And there are so many creative ways to share the gospel by firstly finding common ground with somebody. I've seen people use all kinds of things to connect with other people, get their attention, and share the gospel. Using art, using balloon sculpture, using literature, using sport, using music, using drama. A friend of mine used to share the gospel the most wonderful way. He was brilliant with a Rubik's Cube. And he would tell his testimony of how when he was born, he was perfect, without sin, without any brokenness. But over time, and he would break up that cube. Over time, things happened and it became a mess. And then he met Jesus and Jesus started putting him together. And one day he will be perfect. And the whole time he's talking, he's doing this thing. And then, and everyone's like, whoa! Brilliant. I can't do that. I've been training for years. I still can't do a Rubik's Cube. But he can. And that was his creative opportunity. Listen, if you really are stuck, by the way, I'm wearing this wristband. I don't particularly like wearing wristbands, but it's to remind you that there's a bunch of these. And it just says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if you're looking for something to just start a conversation, you're welcome to help yourself to one on that table on the side over there. Take this and wear it proudly. Don't hide it under your jacket. That's completely defeats the purpose. But maybe you'll meet somebody who'll say, hey, where'd you get your wristband? What does it mean? Are you prepared then to say, hey, well, let me tell you what it means, the gospel. And here's my story. And here's how it all engages. There is a way. Be creative. But here's I think, a critical thing. Be real. Be real. Be real. We learn a lot from Jesus, but just remember this one thing. You are not Jesus. I am not Jesus. I am simply somebody who's drunk deeply of that living water, and I can commend it to anybody and everyone else. I think there's something incredibly off-putting by somebody who they shift personalities when they start speaking spiritual things. Have you seen this happen? Someone starts speaking spiritual things and suddenly it's like, hearken unto my words as I unveil for thee all mysteries of the faith. And you're like, what happened to Bob? I mean, like, who's this new person? The world does not buy it. You know, one of the things that in my conversation with people who are like kind of looking for a church or looking for faith or asking questions, the one word that keeps coming up, what people are looking for, authenticity. In a world of falsehood and frauds everywhere, people want authenticity. So when you share your story, when you're engaging with somebody, you are yourself. Don't change. Don't shift because the conversation becomes spiritual. And by the way, and maybe someone needs to hear this. If your life is a complete contradiction to what you say you believe, it's going to be really hard to take that conversation any further. Is your life, are you living in holiness? Are you honoring the Lord? Are you actually living up to what you say you believe? Or will your coworkers fall off their chairs when they hear that you're a Christian? In shock and awe. Your life ought to be a statement on its own. But be yourself and be honest. Be honest if you don't know. Sometimes people are antagonistic towards Christian faith and they come loaded with attacks. And they're going to throw 1,000 questions at you. And if you don't have an answer to those questions, here's what you say. I don't know. But can I get back to you on this? I don't know, but can I get back to you on this? You're showing you're humble, you're human, you don't have everything figured out. But you're also creating an opportunity for a second conversation. Can I get back to you? And then go and do your homework. Chat to somebody who might be able to help you. Jason just read the Bible a few weeks ago. Like in 7 days, he knows everything at the moment. Go pick his brain. But we'd love to help you, arm you with a few things and maybe some responses. I got some great resources I can point you to as well. So there again, you're equipped. But it's a great thing. I don't know, but can I get back to you on this? And avoid this. I think sometimes we get in the trap as well. When we start sharing our story, sharing our faith, we say as Christians, you know, I used to be just like you. But now I'm better. We didn't say it as bluntly like that, but we imply it. We certainly imply it. Like we're now complete and finished, and you should aim to be a little bit more like us. I don't think that's helpful. I think when we need to change the language and say, rather than saying, this is what I know, hey, this is what I'm learning. This is what God is teaching me. Not past reality, present reality. I'm in process here. God is still working in me. And I think we can be real and share our own struggle with sin responsibly. And I mean that. We need to be responsible. Sometimes you kind of get the idea people are bragging on how sinful they were. Like that doesn't honor the Lord at all. But responsibly saying, you know, for me, I try to parch this. I tried to quench this spiritual thirst of mine in so many different ways. I tried this and I tried that and I tried that and none of those things satisfied. But the only thing I know that truly satisfies is Jesus. And this is what I'm learning. And I'm still sometimes tempted to go back to those other sources. But I'm learning more and more to turn to Jesus. And here's the difference that it makes in my life. That's authentic. That's honest. And that I think is in an amazing way, it's attractive to those who are genuinely thirsty in the world. And then lastly, be patient, but persistent. Patient, but persistent. Not every encounter is going to be as nice and clean cut as this one that Jesus has with this woman as well. We don't know how much time he spent with her. Half an hour, maybe that, maybe less than that. I don't know. But you may have an encounter where you share the gospel with someone in the supermarket while you're waiting to pay for your Rice Krispies and they give their hearts to Jesus and walk with him forevermore. That would be amazing. It would be unusual, but it would be amazing. More often than not, it means multiple conversations. More often than not, it means months, years, and some of you will be able to testify decades of waiting, praying, being persistent, being polite, being led by God's Spirit. When's the time to talk? When's the time to just live it out? We ought to be patient, but persistent. In our patience, let's not give up praying for the lost. Let's not give up sharing. Let's not give up trying. We must be persistent. Now, at the end of all things, what you've accomplished in your career will account for nothing before the Lord. What trophies you've earned in your life will all fall away. Your achievements, your accolades, your adventures have no eternal value. The only thing that will go with you into eternity is those you share the gospel with, who've come to know Him as Lord and Savior. That will be the great gift that you bring with you into eternity. One that lasts for eternity. I'm going to ask the team to come up as we close. And I want to just, put this challenge out there. Are you available for God to use you? Take this seriously. If you put your hand up and say, yes, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to use me this week. I'm going to be prayed up. I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to be brave, to share my story, to share the gospel with somebody else. So I honestly believe if you put your hand up and say, Lord, will you use me? That He will. And I'm excited to hear the testimonies of those who've done what God said and to see the fruit that comes out of that. So we're going to take a moment here as the band are going to start leading us in a song. So just to reflect on these things and answer the question in your own heart, decide in your own heart, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you willing, rather, for the Lord to use you to be a witness this week? So just close your eyes where you are and reflect on those, on that thought for a couple of minutes. Lord, we ask for a harvest. We ask for a harvest. There are so many broken and thirsty people on our doorstep, in our lives, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our clubs. And you want us to connect with them and bring the good news. Help us, Lord God, to do this. As we go as well, Father God, continue to speak to us. Flood our hearts and our minds with creativity, with energy, with zeal for your word and for the lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And now, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Amen.